The first lesson today comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. When the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 17 is not going to be the text for the sermon today. Jesus is at this last time with his apostles and disciples. And John 17, in many ways, is the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to rename the Lord's Prayer. Breathe. What we call the Lord's Prayer is the prayer that the Lord taught us. This, John 17, is the Lord's Prayer in that it is the prayer of Jesus. It is a very heartfelt quite poetic prayer. And so I encourage you during the next day or two to sit down and read John 17. Again, read it aloud. And just no further, there's not going to be a test. And you're not going to have to answer to anybody, but just read it aloud and just, you know, just let it do, you know, what it does. For the sermon today, however, I'm going to take us back to the book of Acts. This past Thursday was the day of the Ascension. There's, as we know, 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. Pentecost is basically 50 days. Jesus is with his followers for 40 days. And then that 10 days is the church waiting for whatever was going to happen, which we now know is the falling of the Holy Spirit upon all those in the upper room. But at the 40th day, Jesus ascends. That's what we're going to look at, I think, because, I think it's important. When, particularly in John, strangely looking at Acts, but in John, when John talks about Jesus being lifted up, it's on the cross, at the resurrection, at the ascension. All three of those are connected to Jesus being lifted up. He dies on the cross, he is raised from the dead, and then he returns, as he says in our gospel reading, he returns to where he started. And there are these two parts of that Acts lesson that we had today as we shift in that direction. One is the ascension. And it starts with this question. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, some of this, even after 3 years with him, his death and resurrection and this 40 days he has spent with them, they're still not sure what's going on. And, it's easy for us, as I said before, to look back and go, how do they don't get it? I would have gotten it. No, I don't think we would have gotten it because it had never happened before. There's still this kind of strong anticipation by many that Jesus was going to free them from the Romans after this incredible dominoes of conquest and exile from the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. They were itching to be free, which I think we can understand. There are still some who were waiting, right? Okay, crazy stuff has occurred, but now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to give it back to us? And that has never been Jesus' plan. The kingdom is going to spread out, and it's not going to be geographical. As soon as Jesus is raised and ascends, the kingdom really becomes global. Now, phone's ringing. But there are still some who are waiting for that because that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do. Clearly, Jesus is the Messiah. So when are you going to give it all back to us? And the answer is, it is not for you to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? Global. The kingdom from this time on is not going to be a geographical, has nothing to do with geography. There are those who say, well, Jesus can't come until the state of Israel, the kingdom of Israel is restored. Now, I, for one, do not want to be in the habit of telling Jesus, God, what they can or can't do. I think that's kind of obviously wrong. The reality is that the kingdom of God has become something very different. We think of kingdoms with borders and countries and armies, and that's been all that we've known. And so for us too, there is something very new occurring. As I've said before, I grew up in a space family. My dad was in the space business. we were always awakened for all of the, you know, the Gemini, Apollo, all the launches. You know, we would sit there in our pajamas and watch these things go in the air, because for some of them, you know, Dad, you know, had some role to play in those. On one of those, and I tried to look it up, and I'm sure it's on the internet somewhere. One of the astronauts, when they're orbiting, look down on the Earth and point out that there are no borders. There are no lines. I mean, when I was shown maps in school, they all had the lines on them. These are the countries. These are the states. From space, it's land, and it's ocean, and it's polar, what used to be bigger, polar caps that are melting fast. There just isn't any of that. We did that. We drew the lines. We said what was outside, what was inside. We did all that. And Jesus is very clear that that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Earthly affairs will be governed by earthly ethics and morals, or maybe lack of ethics and lack of morals. All those lines, you know, are, you know, have been bought by blood. And it's a different thing. It seems something that's so very hard to grasp. And yet, if we don't grasp it, I don't think we really get a full measure of what Jesus accomplished. When one country, I'll say it this way. It was very popular when I was in high school in the 70s for youth groups to do mission trips to Mexico. And part of it was to build a school or build a chapel, but part of it was to preach the good news. When we look at it, Mexico was a Christian country, a country full of Christians, far before the United States or Canada were fully formed. And so there's a certain kind of hubris to going to another country with a Christian background and saying, oh, by the way, we need you, you know, we need to teach you about Jesus. There's a great story about when the United States, with the immigrants coming in from Ireland, they sent them immediately to into battle. They fed them, gave them a gun and sent them off before their feet had barely touched ground. But there was a problem. And the problem was that the Irish realized that they were fighting other Catholics. Most of the Irish that were coming during the famine were Catholics, and they were fighting other Catholics. To a large extent, the Irish changed sides, and they started fighting with their spiritual brothers as opposed to the people who had grabbed them by the scruff of the neck, handed them a gun, and thrown them into war. The term gringo, you may have heard it in movies, is a Spanish colloquialism for the Irish initially, because there was this Irish song, Green Grows the Valley, gringo. I think in some ways, in that moment, there was some kind of testimony to the fact that what borders mattered were the borders of faith. These were our brothers and sisters in Christ that you're asking us to kill because they're on the wrong side of a border. There are great festivals now in Mexico in celebration of the Irish, a people. I'm 57% Scottish. I'm about 28% Irish, people who have been champions of inclusion for most of their history. Some of the first people to, one of the first countries to actually oppose apartheid in South Africa, and certainly are vocal in opposing the modern apartheid that's going on today in the Middle East. It's about these borders and what we do with those as Christians. That it's, you know, that globally, that, you know, the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. It's not ours to determine. It's not ours to, I think, in some ways, to defend. How honored would God be, at times like the Reformation, where there were physical armies fighting one another for their interpretation of Jesus. What we have here at the Ascension is Jesus saying no. The point of all of this has been, you know, Jesus has come. Jesus is the final sacrifice. Jesus is God on the cross, ending this cycle, and who will then release the Holy Spirit to all of God's children, and that the kingdom will spread. And we know it. We look at history. We know it spread. We know Thomas ended up in Eastern India. We know that, you know, John ended up in Egypt. We know these things. These really aren't disputed. And yet we seem to so easily get off course somehow, that God loved, so God gave. Jesus said, you know, Jesus says that to Nicodemus. Jesus says he didn't come to be served, but to serve. Love, service, compassion, mercy. It's repeated over and over and over and over and over again. When Jesus tells the parable of judgment of the sheep and the goats, what's the criteria? Were you kind? Were you gentle? Were you loving? Were you giving? It's right there. This is the last Sunday of this Easter season that's really focused on Easter. Next week is Pentecost, a time when almost immediately language barriers are crossed, ethnic barriers are crossed, all in this moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I said this before too, I guess, that I thought at my age, it all would make more sense. And in some ways it makes so little sense, certainly less sense. Easter, Jesus is God on the cross in this act of sacrifice, of love, of mercy, of forgiveness. That's where we start, and Pentecost next week is kind of a springboard, right? And just kind of flies us into this ministry of taking what Jesus taught, what Jesus stood for, and going out to the world. And it's not complicated. Be nice, be kind. For some people, it sounds like a very beta kind of thing to, you know, Christianity to do. And good, good. I mentioned last week, you know, this whole nonsense about this term woke as being an insult. And I'm as woke as they come. Because what does that mean? That means we value people. Your pastor's confused. Your pastor is deeply confused. And what do we do when we're confused? Well, you know, we do what we know to do. What did Jesus teach us to do? Be nice. Be nice. Be kind. Be loving. Be servants. Nobody on this earth is in charge. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head of the body, head of us. And so we do what it is in the mind of Jesus. And Scripture is very clear what is in the mind of Jesus. As we spend this week preparing for a lot, this week is going to be a lot. And if has there ever been a more appropriate time to remember love, to remember kindness, to remember the simple gift of a smile? Let us pray. Gracious God, it's hard. It's hard sometimes to be your body when we have these other urges to draw lines, to draw divisions, to get testy with people that that don't agree with us. As your body, help us to seek your mind above everything else. And your mind, in most ways, it's very clear. We don't have to read deeply into any of the Gospels to know that. Help us to have your mind. Help us to embrace your call to be servants, your example of sacrifice, and your gift of hope that so much of the world could be softened, could be handled, could be healed as we seek your mind and heart and seek to be those to the world. Amen.